So we're coming up to the last Sunday in February, and we will have a new theme next month, and we'll be doing some changes in a few areas. But I want to finish up today, and actually Tuesday night, too, will really be the last one of these. We talked the first week about the first image and how we were created to be his child, to be his son, to be his daughter. Amen. And then we talked about the full dimension of the image a couple weeks ago, and that we are to have love, the knowledge, the breadth, the width that God has called us to. And then last week we talked about the false image and all that's going on. And maybe now that you're sensitized to listening for certain things, you probably heard a lot more about that ChatGPT. Did anyone? You probably heard a lot more about it and all the things that are going on with that. And today I want to finish this up about the last image, because, you know, the Bible says that God's word can never fail. Never fail. And he, in the end, he always wins. God gets his way. Now, you can either do it the easy way or the hard way. But in the end, God gets his way. We cannot resist him. Amen. And so we're going to talk about what God is going to do and fulfill, his plan of fulfillment in our lives, and his plan for us to be in his image. Just to recap, of course, Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. By faith. Someone was asking me yesterday, what motivates you? What makes you go to church? How do you get up and go to church? What keeps you going to church? And I said, you know, I didn't want to just give any old answer. I sat and I looked at the person and I said, you know what? It's because I love him. And that love comes because I believe he's real. And I speak to God as if he's a person. When I pray, I'm speaking to my Father, just as if my earthly Father was here. He's real to me. And that's what motivates me, because I want to be like him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. By faith. Scripture says, how can you say you love your brother who you can see? Right? And yet you say you love God who you can't see, but you can't really love your brother properly who you can see. So it is by faith that he being rooted and grounded. You know, when something's rooted and grounded, it doesn't topple over. A wind can come through. It may bend, but it won't break. Yes, the storms of life are going to come and test us and try us and give us pain. But if we're rooted and grounded, if we know fully where we are, we will. The storm can come, but we will bend back. Amen. May be able to comprehend. And we talked about this in week two, about what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. And Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come to the unity. Not all of us are at the same, took the same journey, right? We're all coming from different pathways. The road you travel, maybe I've never traveled on that. Maybe I don't understand everything you've been through and what your life experience has. But the scripture says, till we all come to the unity. We're headed to the same place. We're headed to the same place, to be in his likeness and in his image. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's what gives me hope, and I've said this many times, was Paul saying, I press towards the mark of the high calling. And it's not as if I've obtained. This is the great apostle Paul, right, who had miracles, who had people come back from the dead, right? And he's saying after 30 years, it's not as if I've obtained. But I still press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. This is, as I've said many times, a journey. It's not a destination. You don't get baptized and say, okay, that's it now. I've arrived. Oh, no, you've just begun. All you've done is taken one foot from Ur of the Chaldees, and you're on your way, hopefully, to the promised land. But it's a journey. Amen. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Amen. And the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so in each of these dimensions, we have to grow. And we outline them, the breadth, which is the knowledge of Christ. I'm always learning more about Christ. I want to know him. Paul said, oh, that I may know him. Now, come on, Paul, you wrote all these epistles. You know him probably more than, and he's still saying, oh, that I may know him and the power of his salvation. That tells me I still have a long way to go. You have a long way to go. We all are on this journey. Oh, that I may know him. So that's the breadth. And of course, the length, I said, it takes patience. You got to run this race with patience. You know, it's a waiting sometimes for what God has for you. You have to wait patiently. I waited patiently. And sometimes that's where I need to grow a lot more. I'm an impatient person. And that leads sometimes to making hasty, wrong choices. When you're impatient, you see something, oh, that's it. Let's get it. Let's do it. You know, and sometimes that may be the wrong thing because we should wait patiently. Saul's biggest mistake was he was impatient. He could not wait on the prophet to come. It's been 7 days. Samuel said he would be here, and the people are getting restless. You know what? God will understand. I'm gonna fulfill the role of the priest. I'm gonna take this responsibility on myself. That was his biggest mistake, is not waiting on the Lord. If he had just waited another day, Samuel would have come. And so we have to grow in patience. And then we have to grow in depth in love. We got to grow in love. You may think you have love until someone steps on your toe. And then that look comes over your face. Someone cuts you off in traffic. And that fist wants to come up and the face wants to give them a peace, right? And I've told you this story so many times of my previous pastor, who someone cut him off in traffic, and then they were actually going into the parking lot of the church, and he had to get out and apologize. You know, they were turning off to get to the church, and he was all, man, look at you, you know, and then, oops. We have to grow in love. We think we love, but we still have a way to go, you know? We still have a way to go. When we can truly love, that's what the Bible says, to love your enemies. This blew the Pharisees' mind. What? Love your enemies? Do good to them that what? Despitefully use you. Wow. You mean I'm supposed to bless the people that are cursing me? See, when you start to put it in those terms, then you realize, yeah, I still have a little ways to go. I've only maybe barely left Ur of the Chaldees. So we got to grow in the fullness of the stature of Christ. This is growing into his image. And then the height, faith. I need more faith. I really need more faith, right? It's good to look back at the victories, but as soon as we come to the next challenge, oh God, I don't know. You know, that was Israel. That was Israel. Every time God does some great miracle, and then they were all happy for a little bit till the next challenge. Ooh, Moses, you better take us back. Look at this. You brought us out here to die. Yeah, God teaches me such great lessons. Every time as pastor I look at certain things and get fearful, God says, no, you won't. You're not going to use that as an excuse. And he finds a way to solve it for me. And he says, now what you going to do? All I can do is say, thank you, Jesus. All I can do is worship. All I can do is lift up my hand. I was telling somebody, the other reason why I am doing what I'm doing is because to whom much is given, much is required. I was talking to this person, and I said, listen, we are both blessed. We may not have the 5 talents, but we have more than one. Right? And if God has given you something, it's given you for you to use it. For you to plant and sow and reap and be a blessing to the kingdom. So I told this person, the other reason why I'm doing this is because everything God I've ever needed, God has provided. He has provided. But yet sometimes because I'm flesh, I get weak in faith. And so we still have to grow into the image till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. That is the knowledge, the patience, the love, and the faith. When we grow fully, then we will be the perfect man. Then last week we talked about the false image and how Satan wanted to corrupt who God had called us to be. He wants to put you in a state that you can no longer be a son of God. Did you know that? His whole plan is to steal your inheritance. That's why when he tempted Jesus, he said, if thou be a son of God. Do you understand? He's trying to take away your sonship. your rightful inheritance to be God's child, your rightful inheritance to be in his image and likeness. Romans 1:23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And we went into it last week quite deeply about some of the things that are going to be happening pretty soon. And it's kind of scary, even though I know it's coming. God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, and his deception is that you can be like God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I told you, it sounds good. But it depends when your eyes are open. If your eyes are open when you're able to deal with it, it's one thing. But if you got the consciousness of an adult in the body of a baby, that would not be a good thing. That's why God doesn't allow you to really remember that birth experience. Isn't that great? I talked about that. Imagine if you had the full consciousness of an adult from the womb and had to go to that. That's exactly what Satan did to us. That's why in Romans, as I said, it says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. This is not life. This is the birth pangs. That's why it's so painful. That's why it's so painful. And I talked about the false image that, you know, Satan tried it before, but at that time he wasn't allowed to make it speak. But that's all changed. He's going to be able to do a lot more than that. Bible says he's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. Do you understand that all these satellites they're launching up there are not just for communications? They're not telling you that, but a bunch of them have got weaponry. They've got lasers. They can read your license plate from space. Did you know that? They can read from 100 miles up your license plate. They can track individual people. And in future, when they want to, they can zap individual people. He's going to be given the power, the Bible says, to call down fire from heaven. You know, we would call that a laser or a beam weapon, but that's what is going to happen. You know, the newspapers are kind of behind, but because the Bible already told us what's going to happen. Amen. That was all review. Now we're going to go into today's lesson, which is part four. The real image, the true image, the last image. We dealt with the false image last week. But God, if we will let him, God wants to remake us into his image. In Jeremiah 18 verse 4, and it says, the vessel that he had made of clay. Remember I told you that we are always portrayed in scripture as clay. That's why you know Nebuchadnezzar's image is satanic. Because it's all metals. It represents the powers behind the powers. And the vessel that he made of clay, not metal, was marred in the hand of the potter. Didn't stay on the wheel. Didn't let the potter finish it. It was marred. So he made it again, another vessel. Some time ago when I was putting that series on the potter, I really studied how they make these, you know, how they make a clay vessel. And you got to have the clay in the right moisture. You got to have the right humidity. And at first it seems very rough. I watched a video how they take the clay and they slap it down on the wheel. If I was the clay, it probably wouldn't feel so good. And then they press it. They squeeze it as it's turning to shape it. And then they let it go. First of all, they have to get it circular. So they have to press it and let the wheel spin. And then they rise it up. And then they push it back down again. That's life a lot of times. You feel like you're just getting up. And then something comes. But you see, God is working to get out all of the imperfections. To make sure that there is no imperfections. But the merciful thing is the potter could have just thrown the clay away and started with something fresh. But it said, listen, so he made it again, another vessel. He took the clay and worked it again as seemed good to the potter to make it. And that's really God's plan of salvation. Because human nature got corrupted, God didn't throw us away. But he's going through a process. He's pushing it down, adding a little bit more water, adding a little bit more clay, and molding us. If we will let him, if we will let the potter do his work, we can come out a beautiful vessel. But then after he's shaped it, you know what they do next? They put it in the oven. It's got to harden up. It's gotten toughened up. And so they put it in the oven for the first time. Then they come out. Then they put a glaze on it. Then they put it back. And then finally, when it's gone through those two steps, then they start to decorate it. And then the beauty of it comes out. Then they put another glaze. Then they put it back. It's a process. If you want to come out as a beautiful vessel, you're going to have to let the potter work on you. You're going to have to let him work on us. Amen. Amen. Romans 5:12 says this: wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. I remember some years ago, in fact, it was probably in the 90s when I was studying this scripture, and that first Gulf War started with Saddam Hussein. And I thought about one man, how one man can end up causing thousands, millions to die. All through history, it's been one man making some decisions, satanically governed decisions that end up costing millions to die. We have it today, one man, Putin. He decided he was going to invade Ukraine, and because of that, I heard 13 million people have been displaced. Probably over 200,000 or 300,000 have been killed, and millions of homes. One man can devastate a whole population. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And we see it today. Still one man. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because sin is a genetic defect. I might not have done what Adam did, but I've done other things. It's like, at school when the teacher catches you, what the first impulse is to say? Well, he did it too. Right? Our human nature wants to deflect. Well, he was doing it too. That's our human nature. Instead of just fessing up. I wasn't always this perfect person. I remember, I'm going to confess now. I remember I was in high school. I was probably junior. No, what's the one before junior? Freshman, right? And we were in this class, and it was fireworks season. So I had brought some, I don't know what you call them here, but in England they're called bangers. They explode. They make really loud noise. And in between classes, I was showing some friends, how children like to boast to each other, And one of them lit it, or we lit it. I don't know who lit it. And so the thing was going off in the classroom, and I was trying to get it out the class before it exploded. And so I threw it up at the window, and it hit the windowsill and fell back in my pocket. Fell back in my pocket. The Lord was trying to teach me something. And then it exploded. Just as he walked in the class. All this smoke and stuff billowing everywhere. I told you I was not perfect. So he had everyone stand up, and he's not quite figuring out what's happened. All he sees is all this smoke. And he's not sure what's been going on in here, but he sees all this smoke. So he says, okay, y'all can just stay here, and you're all going to get punished unless whoever is responsible for this confesses. So, of course, nobody was going to rat me out, but then I knew that they wouldn't be too happy with collective punishment. So I kind of raised my hand, and I won't go into all of this. I got in trouble for that. But I'm just trying to show you that through one person, we can cause a whole lot of trouble. We can cause everybody else to get into trouble. Now, a lot of them had nothing to do with it. And if I had been of a mind to just let everybody sit there for an hour and have to stay and stay until he got tired of keeping us, but I fessed up because I knew that I had to. I couldn't let everyone else get in trouble for what I had done. You see, that's how this world became, because of one man's disobedience. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And this is one of my favorite verses when you put it with Romans 10:14. Nevertheless, because it was a genetic defect, sin reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. If I'd let them, everybody else was going to get punished, even though they had not done what I did, right? And that's what happened because of Adam and Eve. And so our image was broken. There was a punishment given because in this case, it was a genetic defect. Adam no longer was a son of God, so he could not give birth to sons of God. See, you can only reproduce what you are. Did you know that? You can only reproduce what you are. Think about that. Your children are going to have elements of who you are. It's only Jesus that breaks the generational curse. The old things are passed away. All things are what? New. He's the one that breaks the generational curse, right? So that your children don't have to be like you were. I don't even have to be like my father was, because Jesus, once we let him in, through one man then, just as how by one man came death, by one man came life. Hallelujah. Amen. So the image was broken. And man just became, you know, in six chapters, right? Chapter one of Genesis ends with, and God saw that all he made, and it was very good. Not just good. God declared it perfect. That's why he stopped. Not because he was tired. But once you get perfection, there's no more you can do. He stopped because his work was perfect. Right? Now, my problem, I used to do art, was I would never know when to stop. I'd keep touching it up. And it had gotten perfect, and then I keep touching it up till I ruined it. But God knew when to stop. He said it was very good. So that's Genesis 1:37. And yet by the time we come to Genesis 6:5, just four more chapters, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And here is one of the five times it says God changed his mind. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But you know, it goes on to say, but Noah found grace. God was still merciful. He was still looking for some part of the image that he could save. There was some part of the image that he could reform. Amen. Colossians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Well, I don't have no idols at my house. You may not have it where they can see it, but is it in your heart? It may not be a stone thing or a metal thing, but what is your priority in your heart? What comes before God in your heart? What motivates you the most? Idolatry, right? Witchcraft. Well, I don't do any witchcraft. I don't know why Christians ask me what month I'm born in. Are you a Leo? No, I'm a Jesus sign. I told somebody the other day, I'm sorry, I don't believe in that stuff. My future is not destined by the sign I was born under. Right? It's not destined. My future is destined by me being in his image. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in the time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our statue, our image, what God had created was broken. And he, in his mercy, decided he wasn't going to throw that clay away. as the scripture we read, he was going to put it back on the wheel. He was going to add some more water to it and try and rework it. I'm so grateful that God does not throw us away. I know I've related to you about the prodigal son and how the reason why the father met him afar off from the house was so that nobody could see him except the father. No one could see the son that came back because he was a mess. He had been living with pigs. He probably had torn up clothes. He probably stunk. He probably had sores. He probably looked terrible. But the father met him afar off. And before he even came to the house, he called for the robe and covered him. So nobody could see what had happened to the son. He put on the ring. And so when he walked away, all the servants thought, oh, the son is back. God is so merciful. He met him afar off. He will take that broken image, and if we will let him. The key is humility. Humbling ourselves. You can't know you're humble, you know that? The moment you think so, you're not. The moment you say, I'm humble. That doesn't work. That's not how it works. And if you need to be humble, the way you become humble, if you need to be humble, is to serve others. Right? Just think about what Jesus did. Took the God that created every single thing, washed their feet. That's why Peter said, no, you can't be. He knew. I bet that just shocked all of them. Jesus was always shocking his disciples. That probably really shocked them the most because they knew who he was. You can't be washing my feet. Even John the Baptist knew. He says, you know, I should be baptized by you. But he was always humbling himself. The Bible said he poured out himself, made himself of no what? Reputation. No reputation. That's why he was born in a stable. We can all, you know, whine and complain, but I doubt any of you were born in a stable. You are still blessed and highly favored. You had no cows at your birth and donkeys braying, right? You were probably either born at home or in some hospital, even though you didn't know it. Amen? So we are still blessed and highly favored. The image that God had wanted was now broken, and he had to come to show us the perfect image. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets or by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and his express image of his person. Jesus came to show us what the perfect image was like. That's why he said, I've come and I've manifested, what did he say? The name that thou gavest me. That's what he said. I have manifested the name that thou gavest me. Now, in the Greek, that word manifest is phanero. It means to make plain, to show. He came to show what? What was the name that was given to him? It was Jesus, but it's more than that. He asked Peter, Simon Peter, who do men say I am? And Peter was kind of hesitant. He was dancing around the answers. Well, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're this. But who do you? See, it's a personal thing. You have to know who he is. Without doubt, you have to know personally. You have to believe personally. Who is this person? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son. There's been many messiahs, many people who said, I'm the Messiah, but none of them were the Son of the living God. That's who he came to reveal. When he said, I have manifested the name that thou gavest me. The full name is not just Jesus Christ. Because there's people name themselves that all the time. Yeah, my name is Jesus. But I'm not the Son. My father's name is Brownie, but I'm not the Son. You know, my father's name may be Smith, but I'm not the Son. My first name may be Jesus or whatever you want to call it, Jesus or, you know. But I'm not the son. The full title which he came to manifest, which Satan knew what was going on at that point, is the Son of the Living God. That's who Jesus came to show you what the perfect, to show you what was stolen, to show you what a Son of God can do. Because I absolutely believe that everything Jesus did, Adam had the same power. He called the animals and they came. They sat down and he told them, this one, your name is Lion. Lion nodded his head and said, okay. Maybe he didn't quite say it in that way, but do you understand that at that point man had total dominion? When he calmed the waters, the disciples said, what manner of man is this? He was showing them what a power, a Son of God. Do you understand that's what we're going to be like? Now, that used to blow my mind because I couldn't absorb it, that God loves us so much that he's returning us. That's what Satan stole. We were all created to be supermen and superwomen. You didn't see the S in the cape, but it's there. But it says J-E-S-U-S. That's what it's. That's the name. That's the name. Marvel hasn't got a universe that has the right. They haven't made the film yet that shows the sons of God in truth. But that's what Jesus came to present. That's what he came to show. That was his whole purpose, to show what a Son of God is. And then the final cherry on the icing was a week before he was going to be crucified, he said, you three, come up, follow me. I want to show you something. He had shown them the miracles. He had demonstrated the power. He had shown that he couldn't be killed. Every time they took him, a crowd took him up to throw him out of the hill, what did he do? He did a disappearing act. He disappeared in the midst of them because that was the power. Remember, Adam was given total dominion over everything that creepeth. If the thing was alive and moved, he had dominion over it. This is what we're going to be returning to. Isn't that something? Jesus came to reveal that. That's why in verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. On Tuesday Bible study, I said when Ezekiel saw the vision, he didn't see like a cloud sitting on the throne. He saw a man sitting on the throne. A man, because the only express image of God you can see is Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Even in Revelation chapter 4, when John sees his vision and he says he saw a throne and one sitting on the throne, then he goes on to say, and in the midst of the throne where the one was sitting was a lamb. Who is the lamb? The one who is sitting on the throne is both the lamb and the lion. The express image of the invisible God. And upholding all things, not by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. I don't think that was a mistake how Paul phrased that. He did that very cutely and deliberately. He didn't say by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. That's why words are the most powerful thing, because by it, the Bible says God created everything. And that's why I showed on Tuesday night, that is what they're feeding these image things, is words. They're feeding on men's words, though. They're feeding them every single word that's out there that they can put in a digital form. And that's what's giving it some power. But I tell you what, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether things in heaven, under the earth, or on the earth. Upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself. See, as by one man sin entered the world, by one man sin is going to be fixed. By himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the new image. That is what Jesus came to show us. For us to be aspire to. He came to reveal what the perfect image was. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. And that's why he meant when he was praying in John 17, he said, I have manifested thy name. I have manifested thy name. He wasn't just meaning J-E-S-U-S. He was meaning the fullness of what a Son of God is. Every miracle he did, every blinded eyes he opened, even the fact of his mercy and his grace, when they said, why don't you call down fire? Why don't you call down fire now from him? He says, you don't know of what spirit You don't know what spirit you are, because I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to do what? To save men's lives. That is the new image. That is the new image. And one of the things that has always hit me, I tell you what I really learned probably about 20 years ago now, is I want God to be merciful to me. I need his mercy. Therefore, you know what I always try and do? That's it. That's it. That's the key. First, humility, and then be merciful. Because if you want mercy, you're going to have to give mercy. So I've learned to try not to be too condemning. Now, I'm not saying you don't preach truth, but you don't be the judge and juror. That's not your place. You just state what the Bible says, right? You let the judgment and the punishment come from the one whose place it is, right? Amen. Let me read it again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And I keep saying this week after week, but it's hard. I have to say it to myself. The Bible says when we see him as he is, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Amen. Isn't that just so awesome? So we were, in modern terms, thieves, bums, whores, terrorists, abusers, scam artists, cheaters, homosexuals, drunks, perverts, murderers, addicts, and just slobs. I can't read any finer. Matthew 5:43, and here's what I started with. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. When was the last time you blessed someone that cursed you? Don't answer. Don't answer. Just think about it. When you said, Lord, I want you to bless this person. I want you to just pour out, and mean it. Now, I don't mean fake pray. I mean real pray for your enemies. Lord, just love on them. Lord, give them, because they don't understand. They were never breastfed or something. They just didn't have the love. That's why they're like that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Ooh, you're right. That's a hard one, right? I mean, I don't mind praying for them, but now I actually have to go and do something for them? You mean I actually have to love them in deed as well as just word? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why should you do that? That ye may be the children of your Father. This is what I'm telling you about image and likeness. We have a ways to go. You know, let's be honest now. Let's be honest now. As I said, one of my former pastors told me, he said, to be a good pastor, you got to love everybody. And you know, my reaction was, okay, I guess that's me gone, done for. You got to love everybody? Everybody? Really? Everybody? Is that possible? And the only way I do it sometimes is, you know what I do? I've told you before my little trick. I think of them as an innocent little baby. Now, who hates babies? Come on now. Any of you just look at a baby and say, I hate you? Huh? No. No, it doesn't matter what that baby will grow into. But right now, it's an innocent baby. And so I try and picture them as an innocent baby. And I say, at one point, this person was not like they are now. But the image became marred. The image became broken. Someone hurt them. Someone twisted them up. That's why they can only respond this way. But at one point, they were perfect, because that's all God can do. That's all God can do. When he created in your mother's womb, you were perfect. Everything from the point onward is something of Satan. And that's why he came to destroy the works of the devil. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And I have three little sayings here. All right? The first, to apologize is the bravest. I didn't really apologize in that class. I just admitted it was me. I hadn't gotten to that step yet of being able to apologize. I was just brave enough to know that I didn't want to get everyone else in trouble. The first to forgive is the strongest. Amen. The first to forget is the happiest. Because if you are still, you may say, I forgive them, but. There's always a but there, right? And you're still holding that in your spirit. Well, you know, you may have said you're forgiven, but you're still carrying that hurt. You're still carrying that hurt. And the only way to be happy is to truly, you know, when God forgives, he says he casts our sin in the sea of what? Never to be remembered anymore. You know, there's some people they keep bringing back up your past. They say they forgive you, but at every opportunity, they're ready to put it back right up there, put it back on the pedestal right in front of you. Aren't you glad God is not like that? And that's how you know it's Satan when that happens, because God will never do that. When your past is being brought back to you, after you have been baptized and have committed, you know it's Satan, because he's called what? The accuser of the brethren. And his job is to do this day and night, because he wants to keep you separated from God. And the way to do that is through guilt, and not let you believe that God has truly forgiven you, that he has cast your sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west, he has put your sin. When he died, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm going to bring it back up next week. No, he said, it is finished. When he comes back, he's not coming back, the Bible says, to deal with sin. That's already been dealt with. If we could understand God's love and his grace, we'd be on another level. Amen. We're talking about how now God is remaking our image after his likeness. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity. In other words, I put that picture of a hand drawing a hand. That can't actually work. We cannot fix ourselves, in other words. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, look, I looked at all the things I had tried to do, the work of my hands, and behold, it was all vanity. It didn't amount to anything. And vexation of spirit. All my laboring to try and do this and do this, all it did was got me upset and frustrated, because I was putting it all on myself. I was putting me in the center of everything. And there was no profit under the sun. Paul put it in another way in Romans 7. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For even though I want to do the right thing, a lot of times stuff will come up. You know, someone will say something to me, and before I'm really in control, I say something back. You know, that's our flesh. And that's why he said, listen, he's frustrated. He's frustrated. As I told you years ago, I used to think I had anger under control. I really did. I deceived myself. I thought I had it in control. Until, you know, someone came in here and was doing some nonsense. And they were bigger than me, but I was angry, so I shouldn't have done that. I did escort them out the building. I did lay hands on them, and I said, either you sit down or you're going out right now. They did not sit down, so I did escort them out. And, you know, after I calmed down, I said, you know, I don't quite have that under control yet. Paul said here, when I want to do good, this flesh, evil, is present with me. And when I want to do good, I find that I'm doing the other thing. But that it's sin that dwelleth in. That's why this body has to, this image, this fleshly image, can actually not be fixed. You understand that's why God brought forth death. In Genesis, he says, lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the fruit and live forever. Then we would be always in this body that's totally not under our control. Right? The doctor, when he's testing your nervous system, says, cross your knees, and he takes a little hammer and he knocks you on the knee. And you're going to kick even if you tried not to. If your nerves are working, you're going to do like that. And he knows, that's the devil. He knows exactly where to take the little hammer. And he goes, boom, and you kick. You kick out, and you go, Lord, I didn't want to. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Well, Paul here is telling you, now if I do that, I would not, it, no more I that do it, but that sin. He goes on to say, therefore, there is a law. See, this body is already condemned. And that's why we ritually then baptize it, because it symbolizes it, burying it. That's what baptism is about. When we take this body, we go down in the water, we're acknowledging that it's dead. And then we come out, the Bible says, the life I now live, Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith. If I look at my life, I'm a mess. I have to keep looking to Jesus, because if I look at my actual actions, I'll be depressed, because sometimes I don't always perform the way I want to, or I may have a lack of faith. I have to keep looking unto Jesus, who the Bible says is what? The author and the finisher of my faith. Because if I look at my own actions and what how I live my life, I'm going to be disappointed. See, you don't know me. I know me. I was telling someone else, listen, there's a lot of things I've done I don't want no one to know. I just told you a little one, but there's a lot more. It's just the grace of God's mercy that have changed us. So if God is going to put you back into his image and likeness, it's only he can do it. We cannot do it ourselves because we are flesh. Only the potter can work the clay. I've told you this story before. If a baby just born started saying, hey, I got this. Just give me the diaper and the powder. I'll take care of this myself. You'd be calling for the preacher to come pray over that baby. Right? I mean, that there would be something wrong if the baby started to diaper themselves, get themselves dressed and say, I'm ready. In Jesus' name. But you know, that's funny, but that's exactly what a lot of us try and do. We try and do God's job. That's the parent's job. All you need to do, what does the baby do as soon as it's born? What's the first thing the baby does as soon as it's born? It cries. And everybody comes running. What's wrong? What's wrong? Come on, let's get this. You know, they start sucking it out. It's too cold. Everybody is fine. Because when we cry out to our Father, that's all you got to do. That's all you're asked to do, is to cry out to the Father. It's not your job to try and clean up your mess. You can't. You're not able to. Only the Father can do it. It's only the potter. Only the potter can work the clay. You've never seen a piece of clay make itself, have you? You ever seen a piece of clay just put itself on a wheel and start to form itself? No. No. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because you can't do it by wealth. It's not the fact that you don't have any earthly needs that makes you perfect. Right? If you all got rich, you'd still have problems. You think you wouldn't, but you would have, you'd be different problems. But you would still have problems. Jesus was saying it's not because he's rich, it's because the condition of his heart. In fact, the richness is a deceit, because it makes you think you got it. It makes you think, I can handle this. I got finances. I got substance. I can handle this. And you can't. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, because this is not human thinking. We think that the richer you are, the more peace and happiness and joy you have. But it's not true. Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's not riches. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? If just because you have no financial issues, you still can't be saved, because you still will have issues. But Jesus beheld them. He looked at them and he dropped some wisdom into them. He said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You can only have your image changed through God. I can't, there's things I don't like about myself, but I can't make myself as much as I try. You know, you've noticed these bodybuilders, right? and during their 20s, 30s. But at some point, they have to stop working out. And guess what happens? It reverts. See, it shows you the nature of flesh. It reverts. You know, for a period between in my 40s, I was really doing good. I had my second youth in my 40s. Man, I was running every day. I was running 9 miles a day. I was fit. I was 175 and I was doing really good. But I could only keep that up. I think from 41 to 48, and then at that point something happened. I had to start, and then it just went back to now the me you see today. That's why I want my new body. Jesus said in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in my Father's house are many. He's preparing me a mansion. This is the jalopy. This is the hoopty. I got a mansion coming. I hope you got one too. You see, God is doing, he's rebuilding the image that Adam, through his disobedience and Eve, destroyed. See, and only he can do it. We can't do it. We do not have the ability to remake ourselves. What we do have the ability to do is cry out. That's all a baby can do, is cry out. The next thing the baby can do, and that's instinct, what does it next want? To be fed. It just knows to get to that breast, and then it just starts eating. That's what we are called to do, to cry out when we're in trouble, and then when we are presented food, to eat it. That's our only responsibility. We can't clean up the mess, but those two things a baby is born innately to do is to cry out, take a breath, and to drink the milk. The Bible, Paul says to drink the sincere milk of the Word of God. So even though you're a baby, you still have no excuse if you're not doing those two things. Right? It's your fault if you're not crying out. It's your fault if you're trying to clean up yourself. And it's your fault if you're refusing to eat. Because some people do that. Unless they can see. I told you the joke, you know, about, you know, how we worry, you know, our bills. We look and we say, well, how am I going to do this next month? I got enough for this month, but what about 2 months' time? You ever seen a baby say, I see the breasts now, but I want to see 50 of them. Because I'm worried if I drink this one, it'll be no more. It's funny, but that's what we do. Unless we see it all laid out for next year, we're always in the world. A baby doesn't. It just wants to know. It lives in the now. Now. Ephesians 4:34 says, and that he put on the new man. That's what we're called to do, to put on the new man. Now, the truth is, though, you can't stay a baby. I told you, if there's a 21-year-old running around here on all fours in a diaper, now that's wrong. Now that's just as wrong as a baby trying to diaper themselves. But if we will drink the sincere milk of the Word of God, then we will grow. And the things that you couldn't deal with last year, this year you'll be able to say, you know, I've been through that. I saw how it came out. God took me through it. He delivered me so I can get through this. And I've told you, that's how David dealt with Goliath, right? It wasn't his first time fighting some impossible odds. He said, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion. So who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And when that's our attitude, when we've been through some things, when we have grown, then we can deal with Goliaths. Goliaths are going to come. Make no mistake, there's going to be Goliaths. But if we have grown, we start to get strength. And that's the only way you get strength is by eating the Word. Eating the Word. You're eating the Word today, and it's going to give you strength this week. So Paul to the Ephesian church, he said, and that he put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness. It's God that does the creation. As I explained on a Bible study, you know, the breastplate in the Old Testament was called what? Breastplate of? No, judgment. In the Old Testament, it was the breastplate of judgment. It had the 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes, and the high priest would bear the names before God. But in the New Testament, because of Christ's death, it's not the breastplate of judgment anymore. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, having your loins girded with truth, right? And putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, and then above all, the sword of the Spirit. Your only offensive weapon. All the rest is defensive. See, if you want to fight the devil, you need the word of God. You can defend with the shield of faith, but if you're going to go on the attack, you better have a word. You got to be able to tell him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill. I don't know how what's going to happen. But listen, I'm not depending on that. See, all I can tell you is in my life experience, God has never let me down. I have failed him multiple times, but he has never, ever let me down. You know, I used to depend on that scripture. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. And I put all my faith on my dad, you know, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager. I'm not a good person, but I know my dad is praying. I know my mother is praying. I know my grandma is praying. But now the Bible says we have to work out our own salvation. We can't depend on our grandma or our granddad or our, there's a point where the baby does have to start dressing themselves, does have to take the first step. But they can only do that if they have been transformed. They're no longer a baby. They're growing up into the image of the fullness of the stature of God. After the image of him that created us and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. When we learn God's word, we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Mark 2:22 says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. That's why we're going to get a new body. This body is not capable of being subject to the law of God. Paul told us that in Romans 8, right? It says, my flesh is enmity, and neither can it be subject to the law of God. That's why we have to be changed. The Bible says that we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed, and the mortal is going to put on immortality. This is the last part of this thing we're waiting for. We have the Holy Spirit, which seals the soul, but we're still waiting for that last part, the new bodies, to complete the image. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And Mark 2 says, no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. I'm so glad that this isn't the end of it. That God's got a new body for me. He's got a new body for you. Those of us who are more to the senior citizens end of the scale understand that. That we see now that this body is not as perfect as it used to be. You know, you groan getting up, you groan sitting down. Just like it says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. But you young'uns don't understand. Amen. See, we're talking this week about the last image, because that last image is Jesus Christ. In Psalms 40 verse 2, David could speak about all the rescues that God had done. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And here's the verse I read at the beginning. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. God is so merciful. You don't have to end up the way you started. He made it again, as seemed good to the potter to make it. If we will humble ourselves, if we will cry out, if we will be obedient, God is reshaping us into his image. Now, this whole study this month has been about in his image and in his likeness. And the first step of changing that is that we start off in the likeness of his death. How do we do that? Anyone know? Baptism. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He goes on in Romans 6, 4, it says, therefore, let's say therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we're in the likeness of his death so that we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. It wasn't the cross that Jesus was happy about. It was the resurrection. See, going through suffering is not any fun. You know, it's not something to be, oh, I just love that. It's the resurrection. The Bible said, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross. It's an enduring the cross. But there is a resurrection day. There is light at the end of your tunnel. There is a coming back out. There is a raising up. Therefore, we are buried with him into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. Now, that's by faith. Now, when I get up out the water, I'm still the same me. I might still make some of the same mistakes. But if I get hurt, just like a baby, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cry out. And because my Father loves me, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come running. You know, when a baby's really newborn, every cry, the mother goes, where is he? Where is he? Where is she? They go run. Do you understand that's how God loves us? But as we grow, sometimes you don't go straight away, right? Because the person has to grow. And so sometimes God does not answer us straight away because we're in a growth phase. He's listening. He's not going to let us fail. But he wants us to see, to grow, to understand, to trust. You know, I think one of the greatest examples that stuck in my mind about trust is what Chris said about one of his children. You know, they were on a platform and they just leapt off the platform onto him like this. They didn't even care. They just expected him to catch them. And we need to have that childlike faith where we expect God to catch us. And all I can say, he has never let me down. Amen. Amen. So a lot of people do not think that baptism is anything but a symbol. But I'm trying to tell you today that it's more than a symbol. It has a salvational purpose. Let me explain it. We're almost finished. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So for the body to be changed, we need two things, right? We have to be born of the water and the spirit. People say to me, well, what if we only are born of the spirit? I think that's a great thing. You're not going to hell, right? You're not going to hell. You're filled with the spirit, but you won't be in the first, you won't be in the rapture. Now, that may be controversial to somebody. Let me explain totally what I'm trying to say. But this, remember what the scripture says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. What does quicken mean? Make alive. Make alive your mortal bodies. So when you have a seed, the seed has everything to make the tree. But it will not become a tree until what? What you got to do to a seed to make it grow? You got to plant it. So although we have the seed, which is the spirit, unless you're planted, you're going to remain a seed. The spirit cannot quicken man, the new man, if the old man is not dead. If we don't baptize, if we don't bury the old man, if we don't plant the seed, it won't grow. Because you have to take all of scripture. You can't take one scripture, you have to take all of scripture. Now, Romans 6:5, the same person who wrote Romans 8:11 also wrote Romans 6:5 and says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall also be in the light. We have to be totally in the fullness of his image, right? Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in death. So we have the seed, but the seed to grow has to be planted. We have to also be planted with him in the likeness of his death so that we can be in the full likeness of his resurrection. If you could stand with me, I run out of time. Paul knows that there would be misunderstanding. So in Corinthians, he goes into it even more depth. He says, but some will say, How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come with? And I put it in red and bold. Thou fool, he wasn't mincing words. He got in someone's face. He calls him, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. Not my words. This is Paul's words. Means is not made alive, except it die. Planted by baptism in Christ. So people who say baptism is just a symbol do not understand. And need to understand that that's contrary to direct scripture. Thou fool, Paul calls him, that which thou sowest is not quickened, not made alive. You cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection if you have not been in the likeness of his death. And the body which thou sowest is not the body that shall be. Isn't that great? I'm not coming back looking like this, out of shape and flabby. Because God is going to return us to his perfection. But God giveth it a body as he pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And because we have been planted in the likeness of his death, then we shall all be in the likeness of his resurrection. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. I can't explain it, but it's a mystery. But here is the promise. We shall not all sleep. Amen. Every year I end up doing some funerals. But here's the promise. We shall not all sleep. But here is the other promise. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is our promise. That is our hope. That is the true image, the fullness of Christ. Amen. I hope you have been blessed today. We're going to close our Sunday school, and we're going to pray for our second service that God's power and our worship will be accepted, and there will be a move and the liberality of the Spirit to touch, to heal, to deliver. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your greatness, for your love, for your grace that you have poured out upon us. Lord, we ask you to just fill this sanctuary today, Lord God. Let every heart be touched. Lord, help us to be changed into that image as we see the day approaching. We lift up your name, hallelujah. We ask for blessing, oh God, and for covering for our families, Lord Jesus, as we walk in this world. Let your word, hallelujah, surround us, oh God, and go before us and behind us. We thank you right now for your goodness and your grace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you could give God a praise offering this morning.